started, if somebody here is, you know, computer savvy enough to do it, what have you, get with someone that has a church card, what have you, do some research, guys, and see if we can find another microphone. This one's cut out a bunch, but there's apparently there's something short out either in this or that, something short out in somewhere, so see if y'all can do some research and find a good mic, you know, that will work. So, okay. Somebody wants to do that, let me know after church. All right, John chapter 5, guys. And we are going to begin in verse 16. This is a portion of scripture and what have you, where Jesus begins to reveal his authority, begins to reveal who he actually is. You know, we've seen him perform some miracles up to this point, what have you. We just got through seeing him perform the miracle of healing the crippled man at the pool. And what day did he do that on, guys? As we read scripture, we're going to find out that he did that on the Sabbath day. And that was a plan, guys. That was planned. You know, we need to understand that God plans everything. Nothing's by accident, guys. You know, in youth camp this week, we talked a lot about God's attributes. And, you know, who he is and what he does, and one of them was his sovereignty. And that's exactly true, guys. God is absolutely sovereign in all things. And they even spoke at camp about that a lot and what have you. The fact that everything is either by God's direct will, that means he causes it, or his permissive will, he allows it. Okay? And so he's got a purpose and a plan for every single thing, guys. You know, we had a testimony, which I was not able to be there for that testimony on the first night, but the man shared with me and what have you, that was camp sponsored there. And it's an amazing thing, guys, how a parent can understand this, because this is a couple that comes as sponsors every year. They had a 15-year-old daughter that went in for a routine little surgery on her eardrum and what have you. And during the surgery, the surgeon clipped an artery, and she bled out on the table and died. And that was less than a year ago, and they're at youth camp this week, sharing that testimony with a positivity and just a, you know, when he told me that, I said, I'm so sorry. He said, don't be sorry for me. He says, I'm blessed. He says, I'm blessed because I know where my daughter's at. He said, there's nothing, do I miss her? Yes. Will it hurt me? Yes. But I'm blessed. He said, don't feel sorry for me. God's using this. God will use this. And just to have a man and a wife as camp sponsors there in that camp, in that situation, less than a year after that's happened, and just have the attitude towards God and the praise towards God and things, you know. And they shared how, you know, that whole experience has just made them very much more in tune with God and closer with God and understanding and what have you, more and more and more the love of God as they experience that. And that's what we need to stop and think, and we need to look at Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at in this portion of scripture. Jesus is God in the flesh. He has the authority. He has the power. He has everything that God the Father has got, because they're one and the same. Okay? And so we need to understand that. And that's what Jesus is about to reveal, guys, in this portion of scripture. Let's read in verse 16. We're going to read through 29, and then we're going to kind of break this down a little bit. So verse 16. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I'm working. And then he goes on and he says, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he healing the breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And then he goes on, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. And when he makes that statement, he hadn't resurrected anybody from the dead yet, but he's fixing to pretty quick. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And that last portion of scripture right there and what have you goes in line with what our youth camp was about. You know, had a camp pastor that was there this year that was kind of a little different. You know, and I mean, he was one of these that spoke at the OBU deal when we went a couple of years ago and what have you. And I struggled following the guy and what have you. And I kind of even struggled sometimes at camp. But boy, he was in your face and he was in. And his whole aspect was, there's two roads. One leads to heaven, one leads to hell. There ain't no in-between. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. There ain't no in-between. Period. There is no in-between. Everybody's on one of those two paths. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying right here, guys. Every one of us is on one of those two paths. The question is, which path are you on today? Which path are you on? Which path are you on? And he went on to share in what have you the aspect of but anyway, we're on one of those two paths, guys. Ever. Is no in between. Now, let's break this down a little bit. Let's go back up verse 16. And it says that this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I'm working. So notice what he's saying. There's two things going on here. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And boy, the religious leaders, those Pharisees, they looked at that and they said, how dare you work on the Sabbath? What do you do on the Sabbath? He healed somebody, didn't he? He made somebody whole, didn't he? See, this is a very big misunderstanding about the Sabbath. And Joe, we still have these same misunderstandings. The Jewish leaders, the problem that they had wasn't the fact that he did something on the Sabbath. The problem that they had is he broke their tradition. He broke their tradition because the Jewish tradition, the Jewish understanding of the law was legalistic. Very legalistic. In their mind, you don't do anything on the Sabbath. You don't work. You don't do anything on the Sabbath. But yet, they did stuff on the Sabbath all the time. The religious leaders did. But everybody under them, everybody following them, wasn't allowed to do anything. That's the legalistic aspect of it, okay? They were saying, you don't do anything at all. And look at Jesus' answer. He says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. He's making the point that we miss. See, when God created the heavens and the earth, it said he created in how many days? Six days. What did he do the seventh? Which was Saturday. That's the biblical Sabbath. Saturday. And he rested, didn't he? And he stepped back and he said, boy, everything's good. And then something happened, didn't it? What happened in the garden?
He decided what to eat.
The old devil couldn't get man. So what did he do? He got the woman, didn't he? Have you noticed that? The old devil used Eve to deceive Adam. And he's still doing that today. Did you know that? And then, I'm not joking, he's still using women to deceive man. You know, a woman's got a lot more power than a man once she realizes. Well, a lot of women realize it, they use that to their advantage. But you just do. But see, it wasn't Eve and her disobedience that caused the fall of man, was it? It wasn't until Adam partook that man fell. Why? Because Eve is not the head. Adam is. See, from the very beginning of creation, God intended for the man to be the head of his home, the spiritual head of his family. That's God's divine design. And when Adam took of that fruit, which wasn't the fruit, it was the rebellion against God. It was the sin. The moment Adam did that, what'd he do? He stepped away from his headship that God placed him in. He stepped away from the rule and the role and the authority that God gave him. And he, you know, submitted that over to Eve is what he basically did. He didn't step up and what happened when the old devil was talking to Eve and what happened and say, woman, no. He didn't assume the role that God had placed him in. He rebelled against God's authority in his life, God's role. And from that moment on, sin came in the world. And from that moment on, what did God begin to do? But God began to pursue man, didn't he? God began to seek and to save that which is lost, didn't he? God began to reach, to work, to do, to draw man unto himself. How many days a week does God do that? You think he takes Saturday off from that? No. Notice what Jesus said. My Father is working until now, and I am working. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were all up in arms because Jesus did something good on a day that they said, oh no, you don't work on that. They don't even understand the Sabbath. Did you know that we're still distorting that today? How many of you work on Saturday? We do, don't we? But boy, we'll talk about Sunday, won't we? Oh, don't you do nothing on Sunday? Well, Sunday's not the biblical Sabbath. Saturday is. Do you go home on Saturday and get up on Saturday? And, you know, we're not going to swat that fly on Saturday because that'd be work. Well, I broke the Sabbath yesterday really bad. I'm just going to tell you. But you see where we go with that, guys? And if we're not real careful, we become like the Sadducees and Pharisees. We become legalistic and we don't even know that we do. We don't realize it. We don't understand it. And there's lots of things in Scripture that we distort that way. Why? Because of tradition. Because that's just what we've been taught. That's what we've been told. That's just what we do. Well, how does it marry up to? How does it line up with what Scripture teaches, truly teaches? So God has been breaking the Sabbath every week in working to save the lost. Why? But see, here's what we've got to understand. What's the Bible tell us about the Sabbath? That the Sabbath wasn't for God, was it? It was for man. It's for man. It's for our benefit, not God's benefit. So God never intended on the Sabbath being a burdensome day, a hindrance rather than a blessing. He never intended on that. That's not his purpose. That's not his plan. That's not his role. His role was very simply to give you and I an opportunity to get away from the normal distractions, the normal things, you know, and prepare ourselves, guys, to give him our best, see? And I have my thoughts about that. I really, really do. You work 5 days, Monday through Friday. You rest on Saturday. That doesn't mean you don't do anything. That means you don't do work. You don't do that. You do that out of the norm. You get your mind off of the normal things. That it's all on the 5 days a week that beat you up. Yeah, why? So that you can be refreshed for Sunday. First day of the week, why? To give God your very best. Okay? So, anyway. So Jesus is pointing out, and by the way, look what he's saying. My Father is working until now, and I'm working. The Jews knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They understood in a different light than what we understand. They understood that what Jesus was saying here is, I'm equal to God. That's what he was saying. And the Jews understood that. That's why we have this next statement in verse 18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. It was one thing for him to break their tradition on the Sabbath. Boy, it's an altogether thing to him to say, I'm equal to God. They knew exactly what he was saying. And because of that, they said he was blaspheming God. And blasphemy was a violation punishable by death. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Newsflash, he is equal with God, because he is God. He is God. There has never been a time Jesus never was. We go all the way back to Genesis, and what do we see? We see Jesus in Genesis, don't we? We see Jesus in the creation. Why? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three have always existed in one person. God. One and the same. Three essences, three distinct functions. One God. One God. Okay? Verse 19. As we begin to flesh this out, we see some things where God begins, or where Jesus begins to share and talk about the fact how he's equal with God. And that first statement right there, when he says that God is working, the Father's working, and so am I, Jesus said, I'm equal to God in works. So in other words, every work that Christ worked while he walked on the face of the earth was a work that was given to him, a work that was communicated to him by God the Father. And our little brains can't understand that, can we? But God the Father, who's still in heaven, God the Son, who's walking on earth, the express image of God, the spiritual God, they're one and the same. So the communication was one and the same, connected. Okay? And so Jesus said, I'm equal with the Father in works. In other words, what he's saying is everything that you see me do while I'm walking on the face of this earth is exactly who the God you worship in heaven is who he is. The same thing you see me do while I'm walking on earth, the same miracles, the same works, the same things that you see, that is exactly what God the Father would do, because I am He. Okay? So Jesus is the express representation of who God is. He is the express image, guys. Everything that we see of what Christ has done and doing in Scripture is exactly who and what God is. That's the point that Jesus is making. He's saying, I and the Father are one. And he said, God's been healing people. God's been making people whole ever since the fall of man. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. He ain't taking a break on Saturday, because you say, you know, you got to take a break on Saturday. No. So what he's telling them is, what I have done by making a person whole on the Sabbath is exactly what God intended to do what you're telling him to do. Okay. Now, he goes on and he says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So he's telling them, I'm equal to God the Father in my works and what I do. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. So literally Christ is saying, I'm equal to the Father in my ability to give life. Life comes through me. Life exists in me. And you know, our world has been working, guys, for centuries to try to separate themselves from Christ. To have a life outside of Christ. To have a life void of Christ. And it's an impossibility. Why? Because Jesus says, I am life. I'm the one that gives life. I'm the one that maintains life. I'm the one that sustains it. I'm the one that works it. You can't have true life outside of me. You know, we talked in Sunday school this morning a little bit about that, didn't we? How we're real good at getting our lives so filled up and so busy with things all the time and what have you. And we think we're doing the responsible thing because I'm working hard and I'm providing for my family. And we're doing the responsible thing because, you know, I'm avoiding this to take care of my family over here, and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And, you know, I'm being all responsible and what have you. But in reality, what we're doing many times is we're avoiding what God wants us to do. We're avoiding what God truly wants us to do. And we're using that responsibility aspect, is what we talked about, guys, as a means of avoiding that, to justify what we're doing or what we're not doing. And that's more than not what we're not doing, more times than not. Okay? So, Christ is speaking of the aspect that I am equal to the Father in my works and what I do. I'm equal to the Father even in judgment. Notice what it says in the Scripture. It says that God has given judgment over me to Christ. He's given judgment over to Jesus. Did you know that? In other words, Christ, the day is coming when Christ is the one that will pass judgment. Christ is the one that you will stand before. Not God the Father. You'll stand before God the Son. And he speaks of two times that's going to take place. Look what he says. Truly, truly, in verse 24, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So he's talking about the person who believes in Christ. What? He has life, doesn't he? Notice the terminology. Has. What tense is that in? Present tense, isn't it? It's a possessive aspect. It's a possessive word. Has. It's not something that's coming in the future. It's something you've got right now. Has is what he's talking about. And because of that, it says you pass from death to life. What's that mean? You believe you have eternal life. You pass from death to life. So what's that mean? If you don't have the Son, where you at? You're in death, aren't you? So, you know those movies and what have you, The Walking Dead? That's a reality spiritually. That's a reality spiritually, guys. There's lots of dead people walking around this world today. Why? Because they are not saved. They have not surrendered their life to Christ. And so they are spiritually dead. As we learned in youth camp this week, if you die spiritually dead, you're not going to experience heaven in the presence of Christ. You're going to experience hell in the presence of Satan. And that's exactly the point that's being made. Verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. He ain't talking about resurrecting somebody that died. He's talking about spiritual death. He's talking about the person who is dead in their trespasses and sins. He's talking about the person who is dead to God, walking on the face of this earth today, dead in their trespasses and sins. He's talking about the person who has denied Christ, is living their life the way they want to live their life, void of God, void of any aspect of Him in their life. And they are separated spiritually from God. Period. The Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But He's saying that the hour is coming, the day is coming, when those will hear. He's talking about that time that comes in a person's life where they begin to see the reality of the gospel, when they begin to understand the truth of the gospel, when they begin to realize that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to this earth, willingly placed Himself upon the cross to die for your trespasses and sins, to pay the price you can't pay, and to offer you an opportunity to experience eternal life with Him through submitting yourself to Him, guys. Okay? And so, He's saying that day will come when the spiritually dead will begin to hear and they'll begin to respond. And then He goes on, for as the Father has life in Himself, so He's granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. So now He's talking about the other side of the coin. This is the person in what have you who refuses Christ, who refuses to surrender to Christ. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice. Now He's talking about someone who's physically dead. The physically dead will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So He's talking about what's going to take place that's described in the end of the book of Revelation. He's talking about that second coming of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking about that time when Christ will appear, and those who are dead, gone in the grave, will come out of the grave, and they'll stand before Christ, and they will be judged. And they're not going to be judged as to whether they're going to heaven or not. They're going to be on that point. If you die in your trespasses and sins, if you are spiritually dead when you go to the grave, you will remain spiritually dead. And you will stand before Jesus not to see whether or not you're going to heaven, but you'll stand before Jesus to see what the degree of your punishment in hell will be. Because there will be degrees of punishment, guys. Just like in heaven, those who stand before Christ, because even you will stand before Christ as a Christian, but you won't be judged unto condemnation. Your works will be looked at, and you will be judged based upon the degree of rewards you will receive in heaven. So that's the only two trips here, guys. There's only two trains running. And one train stopping at heaven and one train stopping at hell. And what you do with Christ and your spiritual walk here on this earth will determine which one of them cars you're going to be riding in Either you gonna be in first class or you gonna be back there in the baggage compartment with all the dogs and the cats and howling and carrying on back there in the back somewhere. There's only one way, guys, is what he says. And that's what he's telling the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the people of his day. There is only one way to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it is through me, Christ. That's what he's saying. The only way any of you have a chance is to surrender yourself to me. Follow me. That's the only chance you got. Otherwise, you are guaranteed a place in hell. Guaranteed. So let me ask you this morning, guys. Which train are you going to ride on? You going to ride on one headed to heaven? Or are you going to ride on one headed to hell? When God speaks to your heart, what's your response? Because again, Scripture says, no one comes to the Son, let's call him the Father. That means God's going to speak to your heart. We had several campers this week. God was speaking to their heart. And he spoke to them all week long, guys, before they surrendered. We had two that got saved in camp this week. One sitting right there, and the other was Jack on vacation. And two saved. Two were snatched out of hell and given a place in heaven. And it was because God moved in their life. And just as what Clayton said to Derek one day, that he's beginning to see that all of the bad things that's happened in his life, troubles he had, trouble, is what God used to get him where he was at in this church and what happened. Get him to camp where God can save his life.
What?
But again, out of the mouth of babes, guys, that's what it says. God can use a young man to speak wisdom to the people around him. That's exactly what he did. That's the reason why I keep trying to tell you guys. You've got to invest in the kingdom of heaven, not your own kingdom here on earth. Because your kingdom here on earth is going to be gone one day. And the kingdom that you build on this earth is going to have nothing to do with what you're going to have later on. It's not going to happen. Build the spiritual kingdom here. You know, I was reading in a scripture in a commentary the other day, and one of the commentators was talking about a woman and what have you that was speaking and talking about what she was doing and how she was sowing into the lives of her family and her children and her nieces and her nephews and her husband and all of these people and what have you in her life, trying to share the gospel, trying to sow into their life, trying to get them active and involved in the things of God and the church, and how she was trying to just completely draw them in all the time, draw them in all the time, draw them in all the time, draw them in all the time. And somebody asked her, why is that so important to you? And here was her response. Don't miss this. Here was her response. Because she said, they're the only thing that I can take to heaven. Now think about that one, guys. You ain't taking your money, you ain't taking your possessions, you ain't taking anything in this life that you've experienced with God. The only thing that you can take to heaven with you is that person that's in your life that you touch. And the only way you're doing that is through the gospel. You gotta get bold, guys. We've got to start sharing the gospel. We've got to start sharing the truth. That means you have to bring people to the realization that they're living a life that is taking them straight to hell. And the only way to change that is through Christ. That's it. That's it. So, I'm going to close right here. What will you do this week? Will you continue to just be the same old that you always are? Get up in the morning, go to work. Do what you do, come home, do what you do. Go in there, lay down, go to bed, do what you do. Wake up the next day, do what you do. Go to work, come home, do what you do. Go to bed, do what you do. And just continue to, in that routine. Or will you make a choice today to get out of that routine and realize that there's more to my life I'm living. There's more responsibility involved in my life I'm living than the day-to-day worldly responsibilities that I deem so important in my life. Will you begin to understand that the responsibility you have, first and foremost, to God, is to share the gospel? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No one will enter into the realm of heaven without hearing the gospel. What's that mean? They must be brought to the point of understanding their sinfulness. A person can't repent if they don't understand their sinfulness. They must understand their sinfulness. And it's our role to help them understand that, guys. It's our responsibility to help them see and understand the salvation Christ has made available. It's our role to help them understand that that life is only available when we surrender ourselves to Christ. Period. Period. When we fail to do that, we are allowing the people in our lives to continue to follow and ride that train straight to hell. No influence I can have in their life, guys, outside of the influence that I bring through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, will change their life. It might give them a better life on this earth, but there's lots of people, guys, on this earth that got a really, really good life. It's going to split hell wide open. They just aren't. And there's lots and lots and lots and lots of people in this life who's had a terrible, terrible, terrible life. It's going to kick them pearly gates down as they enter in. And that's going to be largely due to the witness of the Christian people in their lives. So that's my challenge to you this week, and that's what we're going to close with. Will you take up that challenge? Will you take up that challenge? As Nikki put it, to be irresponsibly responsible. When you take up a challenge, that means you do what the world says is irresponsible, because you know your responsibility to God. Because as she pointed out in class, many things that God calls us to do, we're not going to seem to be responsible in the world's eyes. And she used an example. Maybe quit my job to be able to serve God more, or, you know, turn down a promotion or whatever because it's going to require me to work on Sunday every Sunday. The world don't see response. The world don't see that. The world just says, oh man, you turned down $3 an hour raise. Yeah, I did. Why? Because I don't want to miss my church service. I don't want to miss the one day that I have to give myself to Christ, wholly, fully, to worship Him, to be a witness. The world sees that as irresponsible. The world says the responsible thing is to get more money from your family. God says, no, that's the dumb thing to do. So think about that, guys. How will you make changes in your life this week that will bring you more in tune, more in line with what God desires out of your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace and just the life that you give us. Help us, Father, to see and understand and know the awesome responsibility, but also the opportunities, God, that you place in our life on a daily basis that can impact someone's life for eternity. Help us to see, God, that through our witness, not just our speech, but our actions, which speak louder than our words, the awesome responsibility that we have, God, to sow into people's lives in such a way that can literally change the direction and the destination of their family tree. It's that important. Father, I pray for these men here, as I do often, that they would see and understand who they are in your kingdom and the headship that you placed in their lives, and that they would begin to seek ways to line up with your spiritual wisdom, to understand their role and their authority and their headship in their homes, and begin to walk in that. Not as a dictator, not as somebody overbearing and arrogant, but Father, help them to see and understand that they are called to be the priests in their families, to be the prophet in their families, to be the protector and the provider of their families. And help them to understand what that means. Father, the women that's in here, help them to become the helpmeet to their husbands. Not the ruler over their husbands, or the thorn in their side, in the side of their husbands. But help them to be the completeness of their husbands as they come together and lead their families. Father, help us all to see and understand the responsibility that we have, God, to you, to be a witness, to be an influence for your kingdom here on this earth. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.